Well, again, good morning. My name is Mark, and it's a joy to be with you as we worship and glorify our great God together today. I am going to preach, and then we are going to have a baptism, Eve Pertzer, after the sermon. So it's an exciting day with the sacraments of the Lord. I did have a cyst removed from my hand, from my wrist this week on Thursday, and so that's why I've got my hand in this bandage and in this sling to kind of keep it from swelling. But anyway, dealing with that this week. Thanks for your prayers. We're jumping into a new series today. We're going to begin a new series on the life of David, or David the King of Israel. And we'll be looking at this for, I don't know, about the next 2 months on the life of David. We're going to pick it up today from 1 Samuel. All of this will come from 1 and 2 Samuel. And David's life is fascinating. Next to Jesus, David is the character in the Bible talked about most. All right, so he's the second most talked about person in the Bible, if that makes sense. About 66 chapters of the Bible cover David's life, so quite a bit of the Bible. And the title that is often given to David is this: a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. So we're going to enter into the life and the character of David today. The theme for today is this: it's about how God uses the small things of this world, even the small rejections of this world, to accomplish his purposes. All right? So if you would join me in the text today, it comes from 1 Samuel 16 and verses 1 through 13. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for time to worship, time together in your house with your people, in your name, in your presence. We pray that your Spirit would be upon us to open our minds, our hearts, our eyes, our ears, to see and to know you and to experience your goodness today. Father God, I now pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, Lord, would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, for indeed you are our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint the one whom I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. We're going to pause right there and just look at what's going on. What we see here is that Samuel is a kingmaker. He is a kingmaker. Now, in a modern sense, a kingmaker is someone who has influence, who can then make someone else famous, okay? I'll give you an example of a modern-day kingmaker. A modern-day kingmaker in the pop music industry is Niles Rogers. Niles Rogers had the golden touch. I think any artist who came under Niles Rogers eventually won some kind of Grammy award. Niles Rogers promoted folks like David Bowie, NXS, Madonna, Mick Jagger, Christina Aguilera, Lady Gaga, Pharrell Williams, and others. They all won Grammys under his promotion. He was a modern-day kingmaker in the music industry. And here we see the prophet Samuel. He too was an influencer, and he had the influence given by God to raise up kings. He was a kingmaker of his day. And we see the very first king that Samuel chose, he was named He was named Saul, right? Saul was the first king. And so when we come to 1 Samuel 16, what we see is that God wants a new king. The first king, Saul, he's turned out to be no different than any other worldly kings. His power has corrupted his heart and his character. So God rejects Saul as king, and he asks Samuel to find a new king. And when Samuel heard this, he was devastated. He's crying. He's thinking, oh my gosh, Saul is my friend. Saul is the king I chose. And the Bible tells us that Samuel wept through the night. And then God appears to Samuel, and he says, stop mourning. It's time to get to work. It's time to be a kingmaker once again. And so he tells him to go to Bethlehem and to find Jesse. Now this made Samuel a little nervous. Who's Jesse? I don't know who this is, right? And then go to Bethlehem. Bethlehem is the territory of Saul. And so he's worried that if Saul finds out he's going to Bethlehem to find a new king, well, guess what's going to happen to him, right? Well, he's probably going to get killed by the king if the king knows he's going to find another king in his own territory. By most standards, Bethlehem was a small, really, really kind of insignificant town. But from Bethlehem came some very influential individuals, individuals whose lives changed the world. If you think about it from Scripture, who came from Bethlehem? We have Ruth and Boaz. David, whom we are talking about today. And then eventually, who came from Bethlehem? Jesus, right? Eventually, Jesus comes from Bethlehem. These all changed the world by their influence, and they're all from Bethlehem. And it shows us that out of something little, like a little town like Bethlehem, big things could come. And I think it's because God likes to use small platforms to make big statements. It's kind of how God works oftentimes. And so let's see what happens. Verse 6 through 10. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord doesn't look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one. Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, no, the Lord has not chosen this one. Jesse had 7 sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So here's what's going on. Samuel arrives at Jesse's door. Jesse asks, oh, how can I help you? Samuel tells him that, he says, God has sent me to your house because the next king of Israel is going to come from your family. And you can imagine what Jesse is thinking. He's thinking, I know, just the one you were looking for, right? My eldest son, Eliab, right? Bring him out. He's tall. He's athletic. He's conversational, he's smart, he's got great posture, he's handsome. He looks like a king, right? Bring him out. And so Jesse brings him out to Samuel. But God says, no, this is not the one. And again, Jesse says, well, let me bring out my second son, Abinadab, right? And again, God says, no. And Jesse proceeds to bring out 7 of his sons and to parade them before Samuel. And every time, God says no. And then we hear this very powerful verse that I think is probably familiar to most of us in verse 7, where it says, people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart, right? I read one commentator put it this way. I liked this because I like things that are really simple. He said, man sees face, God sees heart, right? Man sees face, God sees heart. You see, God cares about the very smallest details of our life. God cares about our heart. God cares about our character. God cares about our humility, about our posture toward Him. God cares about our ability to forgive others. He cares about all of these things. Now, on the outside, what the world may see of that seems very small and seems very insignificant. But those things matter a lot to God. They matter a lot to God. So Saul had all of the outward appearances of a king. He had the size, the stature, the money, the pedigree, the connections, the influence. He had all of the outward appearances of a king, but he did not have the heart. He did not have the heart that God wanted. Man sees face. God sees heart. Saul's heart did not long for the Lord. Let's look at verse 11. It says, so Samuel asked Jesse, he says, are these all the sons you have? Right? Seems like something's missing here. Are these all the sons you have? And Jesse says, well, they're still the youngest. He's tending the sheep. And Samuel says, well, send for him. We're not going to sit. We're not going to rest until that one arrives. So David's the youngest. He's like the runt of the litter. He's probably something like age 11 to 15. So he's like a middle school age student. We got any middle school age students out there? Right? That's about what David would have been, like a middle school age student, age 11 to 15, more or less. And he is out tending the sheep. It's kind of a lowly job. So it seems like David has been rejected by his family. He's not been invited to the party. And he's out doing the dirty work of the family. He's tending the sheep. It seems like his dad has intentionally left him out. Additionally, it's interesting in the entire passage. So you remember what this sermon series is about, right? David. It's about David. Well, guess whose name you never see in chapter 16, David, you never see, his name is never mentioned, right? It's just, you know, that young boy out there taking care of the sheep. That's what we hear about David. And so what's happening is that David is surrounded by this environment of rejection. He's not invited to the party. He's intentionally left out. He's doing the dirty work of the family. Plus, his name is never even mentioned. He was an afterthought. Now, here's what I think about this story. I think that David was experiencing something that was not a one-time event. I think David was not left out just this one time, but this was probably a recurring theme in his life, that he was kind of the left-out son of the family. He was isolated. He was rejected. He was sometimes alone. He was often forgotten. He was a stranger among his own family. And you might ask, well, Pastor Mark, how can you know that? How can you know these insights into David's life? And I would say, well, the reason I can know that is because David himself wrote about this. In Psalm 69, he wrote about these very things. He said, I'm a foreigner to my own family. I'm a stranger to my mother's children. So he expressed that he was isolated, and he often felt rejected in his own family. David knew what it felt like to be rejected, to be left out. Maybe you know what it feels like to be rejected, to be left out. Maybe there are times when you felt small, or you felt isolated, or you felt humiliated. Maybe you felt passed over by others, maybe in your family. Maybe at work you feel like you've not gotten the credit that you were due. Some years ago, I came to the end of a pastoral call, so like a ministry job, came to an end. I had served this church for many years, and I kind of thought I would be the pastor of that church for my whole career. Obviously, that didn't work out. But it ended, and it ended in kind of a hard way. It was a hurtful way for our family that call ended. But nevertheless, it came to an end, and I found myself looking for a job, right? Looking for a ministry job, a church call. And I hadn't done that for a long time. And so I talked to many different churches, many different search committees from churches, sometimes called pulpit committees. I had different interviews, and there were a few of these interviews that seemed like they were progressing, a few opportunities that looked like they were promising. And I can remember one, and I went through several rounds of interviews with this particular church, and then I really thought I had basically come to the end of that interviewing process, and everything felt really good. Everything seemed really positive. I liked the opportunity. They seemed to like me. And then all it was down to, I was just expecting to get a phone call or an email with the offer. And you know what I heard? Nothing, right? Silence. Like, I got no response. And so then, you know, it's awkward. And at some point I thought, I need to follow up and find out where I stand here. And so I followed up, and then they say, well, you know, you're a great guy. We really love you, Mark, but you're just not a good fit for this position. And maybe you've heard that before as well. And that can certainly be true. Maybe I wasn't a good fit for that position. And if you hear that early on in the interview process, it's not too bad. But when you feel like you're at the end of the process and you think it's all going to work out, and then you hear that, you know, it really hurt. And my self-worth was really kind of beat down from that. And you may have been there before too. You may have been in a place where you felt rejected, where you felt kind of beat down or beat up or neglected or rejected or forgotten. But here's what I learned from that, is that even when you are in that place, brothers and sisters, God still sees you. You know, I felt alone and forgotten, but God still sees you. He knows. He knows your heart. He knows what you are going through. He knows your pain. David's earthly father, he only saw him as a lowly shepherd boy. But God saw David, and God saw him as a shepherd over all of Israel. David's father, his earthly father, basically forgot about him, right? We're gathering all the sons together, but he forgets about David. But David's heavenly father, even so, was watching over him. He sees. He knows. And there will be times in your life, you know, there will be times in your life, we might call them times of obscurity. There are times when you feel forgotten. There are times when you feel passed over. They can be hurtful times. There are times when you feel like you're not getting the credit that you are due, or you might not be chosen for a role that you thought you were qualified for. There are these times in our lives, and in those times we feel forgotten, we feel unimportant, we feel maybe spiritually irrelevant, or we feel just alone. But these may be times where we're called to humble ourselves and where we're called to trust in God's timing, right? He has a different kind of timing. Our human tendency is like, we want to be restless and we want to get things done and we want to have things concluded and we want things to go our own way. But God may be saying to you or to me or to David in this case, be patient. Trust me. I've got this. So let's see what happens. We'll pick it back up in verse 11 again. Verse 11, Samuel asks Jesse, are these all the sons you have? And Jesse says, well, there is the youngest still. And he says, he's tending the sheep. Samuel says, well, send for him. We're not going to sit down until he arrives. Now, here's what I think we learn from this. We learn that God has a way of camouflaging you until it's the right time for you to be presented out there. Sometimes God has a way of camouflaging you until it is your time, your season, your opportunity. And so don't forget that. When you are going through a season that feels like a season of obscurity or a season of rejection, God may just be camouflaging you in this moment. Sometimes those seasons are actually for our own protection and for our own good. It may not be the right time. You may not be ready for this time. And so God sometimes is hiding you. He is camouflaging you. He is holding you back to prepare you for the right assignment at the right time. Sometimes you have to wait. Sometimes you have to wait until God has cleared everything out and prepared the way for you, right? And in those moments, God may be saying, nope, nope, nope. Like, not that job, not that opportunity, maybe not that school, not that relationship. No. Let's wait. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like to wait, right? I don't like to wait. I don't think most of us like to wait, but sometimes we have to wait for God to do what he needs to do to prepare the way for us. So David walks into the public square of Bethlehem. He finds his dad, Jesse. He says, hey, dad, here I am. You called me. What can I do for you? Right? I've been doing all the things you've asked. I've been tending the sheep. And I love this about David. David has been living a Colossians 3:23 life. Right? Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as if working for the Lord and not for a human master. Right? David's doing the Colossians 3:23 thing. He's doing what he's been asked to do, and he's doing it under the Lord. He had no idea he was going to be chosen to be the next king of Israel. But up to that moment, he had simply been doing what he had been asked to do. He had been focused on the task at hand. He had been given a small job to be a shepherd to the sheep, and he was faithful to that small job. Sometimes people want a big job. Sometimes people want a big thing to do, but before we get that big thing to do, you know what we've got to do? We've got to do the small thing, the small task, the small responsibility that's been given to us. And when we're faithful in the small things, the Bible says, then that's when we'll be given the big things. And so he's been given a small thing to do, and he's doing the small thing. He's being faithful in the small thing. And so David watched the sheep. As he watched the sheep, he could have moped around on those hillsides. He could have been complaining. He could have been cursing under his breath about how this was such an injustice to him. But he didn't do that. What the scriptures tell us is that David focused on the blessing of being in a beautiful place. He was in this beautiful outdoor place on these hillsides. And David could have complained, but he focused on learning new things. He learned to play an instrument. And he learned to write new songs. And he learned how to throw a sling with power and with accuracy. And I wonder what God might be doing in your life right now, right in this moment. It might be small. It may seem insignificant. But whatever it is, he may be doing it right now to prepare you for something much bigger in your future. Because whatever you're facing at this moment, it's not indicative of where you're going to be at the end of the story. It's just that God is preparing you for the right time and for the right place. Well, let's see where the story ends, verses 12 and 13. Verse 12 says this, Jesse sent for David. He had him brought in. He was glowing with health. He had a fine appearance and handsome features. And then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. And so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And Samuel then went to Ramah. Now, what I want you to see, in the life of David, it is not so much about David having a heart for God. The life of David is really about God having a heart for David. Amen? Right. The reason that David became a king was not because he was so qualified or because he had such great experience to be a king. The reason that he became a king really had nothing to do with David. The reason he became a king is because God chose David, period. God loved David. David was God's beloved. And God poured out his Spirit upon him. And you see what's happening is that little David who became King David was actually preparing the stage for the greater, the true, the better David to come. Years later, a true and better David would come to Bethlehem. His name was Jesus. Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And for all of us who put our trust in Jesus, God says to us, I have chosen you. You are my beloved. You are mine because you belong to my family. And brothers and sisters, you are invited into the family of God today. God invites you to come. He's going to give you a new mission in your life. Right now, he may be preparing you for it. It may seem small right now, but he's preparing you for it so that you too can be a kingmaker, an influencer. You can go out and use your influence to pour out God's grace upon his people. This is David's story for us. Amen. Father God, we're so grateful for the ways in which you have shown us your great love. We thank you that even through times of obscurity, times when we may feel spiritually small, we thank you that you see us and that you love us. We thank you for your gentle warning, your gentle reminder that you give us to not rely on the outward appearance. You care more than about the outward appearance, God. You care about the heart. And I pray that for each and every one of us, that the Spirit of Christ would come out of our hearts as we interact with people this week and in the days and weeks to come, and that you would watch over us even today. Father God, we thank you for this special time before us this morning as we have a baptism and the way that you are calling up, you continue to call up your people, right? Are these all the sons? Are these all the daughters? Nah. There must be more. Here's Eve. And so the way you've called Eve unto you, Father God, and we pray that you would be preparing her for so much more to come in her life because you love her and because you care for her. Well, we ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.